Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm looking out in Zoom land, see who's here. Hi, everybody. God is good. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, God is good. Is that right? Yeah, thank you. Amen. Here's a scripture I was reading in Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And God wants us to enjoy him, don't you think? Even when we're going through trials. When Paul was in jail, they were worshiping the Lord, having a good time with the Lord, right? I never said, oh, woe is me. I said, thank you, Lord God, for how wonderful you are. And when Simon was sharing this morning about that forgiveness is really such an awesome thing. We don't deserve it, do we? His mercy and loving kindness is poured out from the blood of Jesus Christ, of which we can partake of any time, any place, any circumstance. So we can speak that to the nation, not just to us. If you turn to Christ, there's no crisis. So we're going to shift our focus from, you know, secular things, and everybody's been thinking about Washington, D.C., and the United States, and economy, and all those kinds of things. And God wants us to focus on the kingdom of God, his government. That government is upon his shoulders. All other governments may fail, but his government will never fail. And I'd like to go back to the idea of joy. Joy is part of that inheritance too, forgiveness and joy. And I don't think the disciples were roaming around saying, oh, woe is me, I'm forgiven, but this is a terrible place we live. The Roman Empire just seems to get stronger and stronger, and the church is such a minuscule part of it that how could God ever rescue Israel now? And he didn't do that anyway. No, they didn't. They did as he told them to do, and that was to go into the upper room and wait for the Holy Spirit to come down upon them. And when it did, it was like a mighty rushing wind. Like the universe didn't know how to deal with the Holy Spirit at that level and magnitude. It had never experienced it before. The church was born, and that's what I was sharing last week, the week before, rather. And anyway, so this, I want to go on to Acts chapter 3 and 4. You know, before I get there, I'll preface it with a miracle that Jesus did in John chapter 9. If you remember, he healed the blind man. Right? And it's an interesting story. And one of the parts that touched me the most was when Jesus found out that he was excommunicated from the temple and didn't have a friend in the world, even his parents. You know, it's like nobody wanted to identify with him. He was excommunicated. And he asked his disciples, where does he live? Take me to him. And he didn't even knock on a door. It doesn't say he knocked on a door. He just went in. Said, how's things going? And he's like, sit down with him. Can you imagine Jesus doing with that with you? Well, he does. I was like, how are things going? And he talks to him. And he said, things aren't going well. I can't even go into the temple anymore. And we thought the Savior was coming. And Jesus said, I'm he. And revealed himself to him. And not just as his Savior. Not as just someone just made his eyes see, but he revealed him as a King of kings and Lord of lords, God of the universe, and he fell down and worshipped him. He didn't worship him when he healed him from being blind, but he healed him. And the Pharisees were always there condemning, saying, how can he do this on a Sunday? You know, they didn't really make up their mind to kill Jesus until that time. Of a time not to make up your mind to kill Jesus, that would have been one of them. And it seems like man always takes the opposite track of where God wants him to go, wants them to go. We're all like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us are lost. And upon Lord Jesus, he laid the iniquity of us all. And so with that, the Lamb of God suffered, went down into hell, through the deepest parts, took the keys of Satan's hell, the gates, and threw them away. You know, it took them away from him. So Lucifer no longer has the keys to his house. Why would you give him the keys to yours? Jesus has the keys to my heart, always. Amen? All right, so disciples are all excited now. They've had their first sermon. They have followers. They have, you know, people are listening to their teaching. That's always a good thing, right? And they're praying. They're hanging out together. They're having a good time. And nowhere in that process, in this next two chapters, does it say that they were afraid. Fear seems to have left them. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. So they weren't afraid to go into the temple. I'm not sure that I wouldn't have been, because they were out after the disciples, the Pharisees. The ninth hour, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried. So this guy had been unable to walk since he was born, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked for alms. So there he is. Everybody knew this guy because he was there every day, and he had to be carried to be in there. And if you know somebody who is quadriplegic, paraplegic, or unable to use their legs, you know immediately who they are, and even by their body posture that they are crippled. So not something that you can make up. You can't somehow fake it like you can in the movies. In real life, you can't do that. There are too many telltale signs. So they knew this guy. So seeing Peter and John about to go in temple, he did his usual thing, alms for the blind. But he wasn't blind, he was crippled. And fixing his eyes on him, and that is the one who was crippled, with John and Peter, they said to him, look at us. Look at us. So he did. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive money from them. And Peter said something that he would have never said without being filled with the Spirit. He never would have done this. He says, silver and gold, I don't have any. But what I do have, I give to you. And then he did something really unbelievable. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by his right hand. Can you imagine him doing this? Lifted him up, and immediately, this is the first miracle performed by the church. Immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he didn't have to go to physical therapy even. I'm laughing because I've been there. And what a powerful healing is in the church that he has given to us through the Holy Spirit. So he, that is, who is lame, leaped up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them. Can you imagine? I think I would have said, I'm going home and see if this works. Walking and leaping and praising God. So here's this guy dancing his way into the temple that everybody knew was the lame beggar. There was no hope for him, and that's why they gave him all the money they could possibly do. In the name of what? In the name of the strength that I have? No. In the name of some institution? No. In the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. He took him by the hand. So he stood up and entered, walking and leaping. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who had been, and then they knew it was he who was begging for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So here's the first miracle of the church. They didn't stay in the upper room anymore. They burst out of the upper room. They blew it away and said, oh, we're going to the temple. I don't think they prepared for this. They knew this guy was going to be there, didn't they? Sure, they've been to the temple before. I don't think Peter sat down with John and says, you know what, this is what we have to do. We have to, like, demonstrate the power of God. No, I think the Spirit is spontaneous. Is that right? Those who prophesy, is it? I mean, sometimes the Lord will give you a prophetic word in advance, but a lot of times, even when you're giving that prophetic word, there's a spontaneity in the word that he gives you, that he already gave you. Did you follow that one? Because, you see, God doesn't give the enemy his playbook. He doesn't publish what's going to happen on Sunday to the enemy so he can play off of it. And that's one thing he can never understand. Is how can these people do it? How can these people who are filled with the Holy Spirit do this? I can't even follow it. For a good reason. The enemy can never know his strategy because his strategy is spontaneous. And that's what I like about the Holy Spirit most of all. When I came to the Lord and began speaking in tongues and was filled with the Spirit, that is the most wonderful thing that I could think about. And of course I enjoyed the Lord, but I enjoyed the spontaneity. I didn't have to study. I've been studying all my life. Doesn't mean that I didn't study the Word, but if there's the Holy Ghost is just so wonderful. He can give you that faith. He can give you the prophetic word. He can give you the word of knowledge. He can give you all kinds of gifts, not just a few, but everybody in the church. The church is alive with the Holy Spirit, not just a few men. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, why wouldn't he? Filled with the joy of the Lord, right? All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. So before then, I mean, there were thousands that were gathered around the upper room. But here, all the people that were in the temple were gathered around. And he says to them, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? This is not us. Whoa, why are you doing this? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. It doesn't go far from that word, Jesus. Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. I was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, which we are witnesses. Whoa, talk about a succinct truth, arrow, dart. The enemy could not have foreseen this coming. And his name, through faith in his name, he has made us strong, whom you see now and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And that means he's talking about the one who was healed. Boy, what a powerful word. He doesn't sidestep it or try to jiggle around. He knows that the Pharisees are listening. He knows everybody's listening. This is the gospel, and he's not afraid to present it. Wouldn't that be nice to hear at Congress in the opening prayers? Yeah. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance. You know, he's never condemning in a way that's saying, you know, you knew this and you planned this and blah, blah, blah. You did this in ignorance, as we mostly all did. I can say there were some times that maybe I wanted to cause trouble and be mischievous, but I don't think I ever put on, so today I want to be evil. We were just stupid because we didn't know and understand the will and purposes of God. We didn't know the joy that was set before us at that time, but now we do. You did this in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Isn't that interesting? He includes them into that. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, so there was a destined purpose that Peter's explaining, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, Where do we get times of refreshing? From the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There's a mini sermon for you. Okay, there's a lot of meat in there. I don't think you could stop and meditate on any of those things. He says to them, because it's a Jewish congregation, don't forget, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet, that is the Lord, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, all the prophets from Samuel to those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of prophets and of the covenant of God, which made to your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in all your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let me just read that over again. I don't think you got it. From your seed, that is the Jewish people, and all the families of the earth, everybody shall be blessed. To you first. So you think that Peter didn't get the idea that the Gentiles should be saved? He's saying it himself here. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turn away every one of you who is from your iniquities. From your iniquities. So we are righteous in him. We're not doing this in our own strength. The Holy Spirit comes into our life, fills us. We got goosebumps. We might do all kinds of things. We might yell, scream, whatever. However the manifestation of the Spirit takes its form, something in you changes forever. When you come to the cross and receive his mercy and grace, something changes forever too. You belong to Jesus by the blood of Christ. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are spilling it out over into your life. You cannot help but do that. Because nobody can put a candle under a bushel. Nobody can hide it. It will just burn the bushel. You can't hide it. You may want to, but you can't. So why bother? Well, now as Peter was speaking these things, the priest and the captain of the temple, I don't know who the captain of the temple is, but and the Sadducees came upon them, and they were greatly disturbed. That they had taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They can't do that. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody. They didn't put holy hands on them. They put hands on them to capture them until the next day. And it was already evening. However, many of those who had heard the word believed. The number of men that came to be about 5,000 men. So men and women, maybe 10,000. There are a lot of people go to the temple on Saturday. It's like, wow. Even the people that are around the temple probably heard this, right? But the real guts of what was going on waited till the next day. It's almost like they didn't have, when you're surrounded by the momentum of the Holy Spirit, so who motivated those 5,000 men and other women, maybe children as well, who motivated them? The Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit has the momentum, nobody else has. All the momentum that the enemy can bring to force has no power against the momentum of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, the elders, the scribes, as well as, oh, wow, look who shows up, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, whoa, John and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest, they were all there, all the big guys, were gathered together in Jerusalem. You know you're in trouble. You know, if you're ever called to an elders meeting, number one, you should never be called to an elders meeting without some idea of why you're being called there. But I always think it's funny when people come into an elders meeting and think, what's going to happen? You know, I just want to present my case or whatever. I want to just tell these guys what I think the Lord's doing in my life. All those things are very welcome. But they think that they're coming before Caiaphas. You know, come on, guys. The elders in the body of Christ are not like these guys and not like the men of this world who think they have power. The elders are just overseeing and trying to understand what God is doing in amongst his people. Overseers, that's what we're called. What's a bishop? It isn't a title. It's a function, and the function is to oversee, to see that, try to understand what God is doing by the Holy Ghost. So anyway, I'm sure Peter and John understood what was going on, right? After all, they went into the temple. They should have expected this. And anyway, they asked this question. This is the question they asked. By what power or by what name have you done this? Now, they had been thinking about that question. This wasn't spontaneous. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, I love it, spontaneity. Remember, he said, don't prepare words before you come before the Sanhedrin. Don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit take over. So he does. As rulers of the people and elders of Israel, that means you, Caiaphas, if we this day have judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel by the name of Christ or Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. And he goes right into it again. Well, but it was you who crucified him, whom God, by the way, raised him from the dead. By him, this man stands before you whole, healed. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, and he's quoting scriptures here, to the big guys, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there a salvation from any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men can be saved. He should have expected the worst after that statement. But he wasn't afraid. Now, I have gone before men and committees and sometimes get fear and trepidation and stuff like that. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can, like, say goodbye to that. You know, I had to give a thesis for my master's degree, and that was an oral examination after the thesis was presented. And it was a lengthy thesis about microbiology, which I don't want to even go into, but it was pretty sophisticated in that I knew the people that were going to be there didn't know anything about it. And so they were going to ask me a lot of questions. I could have been very fearful. And there were a couple of questions which were good. They said, well, you need to do this, understand this more correctly or something like that. You know what? We all need to understand things more correctly. But I was not afraid, and I didn't have any problems either. Well, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, what did they see? Fear, trembling? No. Did they see that they had prepared a text? No. They perceived that these were uneducated and untrained men. Well, they had an accent. They had the Galilean accent. They were men from Galilee, or fishermen. They probably spoke a lot like that. It would be like if somebody from Scotland came in our midst with a Scottish brogue, we would know where he's from fairly quickly. They did too. Well, they saw that not only that, that they were uneducated, untrained. They didn't speak eloquently. They may have stuttered on their words even. It doesn't matter. They were untrained, uneducated, and they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. As we are. This guy's been with. There's something different about you. You are a bunch of weirdos. You're untrained, uneducated. It doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't really matter how much education you have. You're still uneducated. They realized they had been with Jesus, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. I might also add seeing the 5,000 other people that were there. But when they commanded them, this is what they said. Can you imagine them saying this? I can. It's like commanded them They go aside out of their councils, and they're conferring amongst themselves, saying, "Now who's nervous? What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it." That's really weird. So that it speaks no forth among the people, let us severely threaten them. That'll do the trick. That from now on they will speak to no man in this name. So they didn't like the name of Jesus. When I first was exposed to the Jesus movement, everybody was saying Jesus almost in every paragraph, if not every sentence. Jesus this, Jesus that. And I was offended by that until I understood and knew who Jesus was and knew what the name of Jesus and the power that was in the name of Jesus did. It was in the name of Jesus that he said to this lame man, "Rise up and walk." There's power in the name of the Lord. Because there was power in the spoken word. There's power when God the Father said, "I am," the whole universe was created. He spoke into the universe to create it. He spoke to this earth, this planet, to create man and breathe into him the spirit of life into him. So they come out of their closet, they come out of their conference, and they go before Peter and John and everybody else that was listening in. They called them and commanded them. I can imagine, "Now we command you that you shouldn't speak or teach in the name of Jesus." It's a terrible thing. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Wait a minute, they're going to answer the face of that? Whatever is right in the sight of God, to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak things which we have not seen and heard." There's nothing else. So when they had further threatened him, that is the Pharisees and those in charge, when they threatened them further, they let them go. Why on earth would they do that? Finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. The momentum of the Holy Spirit was there in such a powerful way that they were not able to even threaten them with any real punishment, nor could they do it. The man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle had been healing had been performed. What a great thing. God wants you to be healed today too. He wants healing in our heart. I love that song. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. We all sometimes, well, it doesn't matter how long you've been working with the Lord. Your heart still needs to be healed. It still needs the blood of Christ. It still needs the Holy Spirit. There's never a time when you should get up and say, "That's it, I'm full." If you are, give it away. You'll be empty and God can fill you again. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so the blessings of the Lord are just like that. The Holy Spirit's like that. Give them away. Share it. That's what he really wants you to do. And being let go, they went in with their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So, like they never heard them, they should have said, "Well, maybe John, if I can see the alternative conversation, John, maybe we should tone it down a bit." Somebody explain to me how you can do that. How can you tone down God? So when they heard this, they raised their voice to God with one accord. So all of them, "Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, by whom the mouth of your servant David said this, 'Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain?' So the kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." So they knew by the Holy Spirit, not necessarily from the Word of God, but this was a quote from the Word, but they knew in the Spirit that no matter what men would, they knew it was common. And no matter what came against them, they were not going to change. They could not change. They would not. That joy that was set before them was worth it all. Now, some of them might have had an idea that there was going to be martyrs later on. Or not, I don't know. But they certainly had the word, you know, given to them that things weren't going to be so pleasant. This could have been the time. And from tradition, we know all of the disciples were martyred. They could have said, whoa, I'm not going down this road. But that's not, it wasn't, they could say, oh, I'm going down this road. It's a sad road to my destruction. No, they were full of joy, full of the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit, as are we today. And because they did that, we are like this today. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, and what it goes back to this whole thing of the predestination, what God was doing was not what men thought was happening. Because what men thought was happening was a man was crucified for pretending to be king, and when he was not supposed to be. But what God was doing so much more than that. What men thought, at the best, men were thinking, this is the time for the salvation of Israel. Again, even in the first chapter of Acts, is this the time you're going to restore Israel? They asked Jesus. But it's not any of those things. There's something more going on here at the beginning and the birth of church that they could ever realize, and they understood it. Because God uses men, even against their own will, to his purposes. And that's a doctrine that's not really well liked. I've heard that so many times. People say, God doesn't force you to do anything. Well, that's Herod and Pilate. And they'd say, I didn't want to do this. God forced me to do this. Right? He said, you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, all those who condemned the Lord. They were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. That is from the beginning. Now the Lord took on their threats and grant to your servants, that is the church today, that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. It is not a healing ministry by a few. All of you are called to do this, to stretch out your hand to heal, to pray for your brothers and sisters and those who are not saved, that the signs and the wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. I believe that the church this year is going to awake in many different ways in the Holy Spirit, but it's going to awaken healing amongst God's people. Heaven knows there's enough people with COVID that need healing. Heaven knows there's enough people with a fear of COVID that need healing as well. Then it says, I'll finish with this scripture, and when they had prayed, they don't just do things without praying. Praying as means you're talking to God about it. The place where they're summed together, something happened again, just like in the day of Pentecost. They're praying together. They were given the power and the instructions to go out and lay hands on people. A miracle had finally taken place. They were all, this place where they were together was shaken, visibly shaken, notably shaken, an earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody was left out. Notice, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're in a room that's on fire, it's hard not to get hot. Hallelujah! And the last phrase in the sentence says it all. It says, and they, that is everyone, spoke the word of God with boldness. Yeah, boldness. Yes, Lord God. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that the boldness which you have instructed us to partake of would not be something we have to forcibly take hold of, but would be given to us in such a way and we could not help but be bold before the world. Lord, as so many of us testify to those who are unsaved many different ways, but there would be a boldness about it that would break through the crust, break through the immune system of the enemy that he has tried to immunize against the gospel of the kingdom, the people of this world. They're going to hear it, Lord God, through our mouth, whether they like it or not. They're not just going to hear words, but they're going to hear the actual truth of the gospel that come forth because of what you have done in our life. And we pray for the wonders that you did in the early church to be restored to us, not just to a man, but to us today, each one of us. And I pray, Lord God, that we would have that vision, and it would not just be a vision, but it would be an actuality as it's unfolded in the church this year, this week, this month even. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.